Let's turn to God's word this evening then and look at John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. We'll read from verse 36 into chapter 14 through verse 14. Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask that you would send your Spirit to us and help us. We have read these words, and they are amazing to us. We are like the disciples, and we cry out, "Lord, show us the truth of what we are reading here. Help us to understand your word, and open our hearts this night to receive your word. Through Jesus, our Savior, we ask it. Amen." Dear brethren, the context of these words that we have read this evening is, as you I'm sure realize, all part of the upper room discourse. John's rendering of this whole passage of events leading up to the cross occurs in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And in those chapters you have some of the richest words, some of the richest passages of Scripture that draw us very near to the heart of our Savior. After 3 years of ministry with his disciples, Jesus has come to the culmination of it all. He's come to the time when his ministry on earth will be concluded. And yet as you read these words, you realize the disciples, in some regard, haven't got a clue of what is going on. But his ministry is almost over. He has taught them day after day, week after week, year after year, going about Galilee and Judea, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the issue always in our Lord's ministry. He tells parables about the kingdom. He gives exhortations about the kingdom. He tells men to seek the kingdom first above all that they do. And here in the upper room, he's bringing it all into focus and telling them that he's going to go to the cross. And so it's very appropriate as we gather to the Lord's table tonight to focus our thoughts with our Lord and his disciples as he prepares them for this, what appears to be in their eyes a tragedy, the cross. And so just before his crucifixion, he tells them this text that is before us this evening in chapter 14, verse 1. A very well-known text. Perhaps in many respects a very simple text. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says to them. Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus wants his disciples to be at rest in his Father and in himself. No matter what happens, he wants them to come to rest in this reality that everything is okay in the courts of heaven. Everything is fine. The purposes of God are being fulfilled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, he says to them. Don't be troubled in your hearts, but believe. You notice in this text one obvious truth, and that is that the disciples were troubled. There it is, right on the surface. Let not your hearts be troubled, and he who sees the hearts of all men says, my disciples are troubled. And why are they troubled? Well, let's just look over the passage we've just read. Let's notice what he's been saying to them in chapter 13. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 1. John, the writer who has captured what it's all about, subsequently writes, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world. Then in verse 4, Jesus had come from God and was going back to God. Notice in verse 33, Jesus says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. And then in verse 33 again, where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Verse 36, where I am going, you cannot follow me. You see why the disciples were so troubled? Jesus was going away. They couldn't handle that. They were his disciples. And he's telling them, I'm going away, you cannot come with me yet. And they are troubled. They are troubled in their hearts because their plans are not working out the way they thought they should. And then as we move on into chapter 14, there's a very interesting verse here that I want just to mention and comment on. Chapter 14 and verse 12. We read, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. When you read that verse, brethren, what did you think? Look at it again. It's an incredible verse. Jesus is saying that his disciples, that's you and me, will do greater works than he did. Are you ready to feed 5,000? To raise the dead and walk on water? What did he mean? That we would do greater works than these. It's the subject for another message, but it is an astounding statement to be made in this context. For what it's worth, let me suggest to you that it's related to what we heard this morning in the morning hour of worship. You see, Jesus had not yet died upon the cross, but more importantly, he had not yet risen from the dead. And so everything that happens right up to the resurrection is pre-resurrection work. But after the resurrection, it's all redemptive work, it's resurrection work. And anything that happens after the resurrection is a great work, Jesus is saying, a mighty work. Because everything hinges on the resurrection. And it ought to encourage us to hear these words from our Savior, telling us that we can, by the grace of God, achieve greater works, because they are works that come after the Calvary, after the resurrection, and enjoy all the fruits of his redemptive work. All given to us for the service of his kingdom. But we can't go down that trail, because this evening I want us to concentrate on verse 1 of chapter 14. Troubled hearts. Troubled hearts. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Obviously, the disciples were troubled. And who does not have troubles? If I were to ask you to raise your hands if you don't have troubles, I suspect that perhaps one or two children and teenagers might raise their hands, but that's about all. And my word to you, teenagers, is just hang on a little longer. Just wait. Because you see, what the disciples were experiencing with their troubled hearts are the very experiences that we all experience. Trouble is the lot of every man. Trouble, says Job, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly up. And in chapter 14 of Job, verse 1, he says, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Jesus knew the hearts of his disciples who were troubled. And he knows about our troubles too. As you sit here this evening, every one of us has troubles. What parent is not troubled when a child lies sick in the hospital? What father is not troubled when his company begins to lay off its workers and wonders if his job will still be there next month? Will he have a paycheck to meet the budget and pay the bills? What son in his middle ages is not troubled as he sees his aging parent in need of special medical care? What grandma is not troubled when the doctor tells her she has cancer and will not live out another year and has only 1 year left to enjoy her grandchildren? Yes, Job was right. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. I remember, as Mr. Belke remembers, the days when you could have a bonfire in your yard. I remember as a boy throwing on the big dead branches of wood on the bonfire and watching the sparks fly up. What a sight that is to behold. Children miss that these days. It's a picture of life. As the sparks fly up, it reminds us that we are born to trouble. That is our life. It's a picture of a life of trouble. And we are told that we are born to it. And yet Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." It's a blessing for us to know that Jesus knows our hearts. He knew the disciples were troubled, and he knows that we are troubled. The old Negro spiritual has it this way: nobody knows the trouble I'm in. But he's wrong, because Jesus does know. He knows the trouble of his disciples. One of the blessings of retirement for me is to be able to walk on the beach each day and to conduct my beach ministry. That's what I call it. But I do get to talk to people. And one man said to me a few weeks ago, as we walked the beach, "I'm living out my dream," he said, "in retirement." And I thought to myself, yes, that sky is blue, the sea is calm, the sand is warm. You are living out your dream today. But there's no guarantees for tomorrow. The disciples had a dream. They dreamed of an earthly kingdom with Jesus as their leader. The mother of James and John had even gone to Jesus and asked him to reserve seats for her sons in the kingdom, one at his right hand and one at his left. They dreamed of a kingdom in which the Roman Empire would be cast out of Palestine. They dreamed of a kingdom where the kingdom of God would be established on earth there 2,000 years ago. But Jesus is talking about going away and leaving them. And now he's saying, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." And Peter asks him, "Lord, where are you going? And what are you going away for? And what's all this about going to suffer and to die? That doesn't fit into our dream plan at all." Luke records Jesus saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests, scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised from the dead." And as they heard these words, the disciples were troubled. And they're troubled even more now as they anticipate Jesus now in Jerusalem, now preparing himself to die on the cross. Things were certainly not working out as they planned or dreamed. Judas was so troubled that he gave up on Jesus and went out and betrayed him. Let me pause here and ask you, how are your dreams working out? How are our plans materializing for our lives? As you consider that, remember this. Jesus knew the hearts of his disciples. He knew that they were troubled in their hearts, and he knows our troubles in our hearts. That's all I want to say about that right now. Remember this. When things are not working out as you hoped and planned and dreamed, remember this, my dear brethren, Jesus knows all about it. Your Savior knows your heart. Take comfort from that. Jesus knows all of your troubles. Now, what is the antidote to this problem? As I come to this, my last and second point, what is the antidote to a troubled heart? And here it is in our text, so clear. Believe in God, believe also in me. To believe in God is much more than to merely believe in his existence. You've all heard it said, I'm sure, even the devil believes in the existence of God. So there's no credit to us there. So what does he mean when he says, believe in God? He would be a very bold preacher who could tell you that in a few minutes. To believe in God surely means at least this. To throw yourself fully and entirely upon him in faith. To believe is to have faith in. It is to have complete faith in. It is to throw the whole of yourself upon God in faith. Trusting in his mercy and in his loving kindness. So here you are. Your plans are not working out as you hoped. Your dreams are not being fulfilled as you hoped. And Jesus says to his disciples, have faith in God. Believe in God. In all the variety of changes that come into our lives, we are to remember primarily, this great principle of life, believing God. Throw your whole weight of your faith upon God and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You remember how Abraham had to do that? When God told him to take his only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. It was a very special relationship he had with Isaac. It was the promised son. It was the son that God said through whom he would bless all the nations of the earth. And now God says to him, sacrifice your son. And Abraham is saying, that's not according to my plan. And he perhaps is troubled in his heart. But notice, Abraham's disposition is this. I will do all that he commands me. Because he trusts in God. Abraham is a man of great faith. And he believes that God will even raise his son even if he is sacrificed. And that's why Abraham has the reputation of being a man of faith, the father of the faithful. He is our model of faithfulness. You remember how the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked off the coast of the island of Malta one day, a storm that raged for weeks. And the sailors were panicking, and the centurion didn't know what to do. And some of the men were jumping or preparing to jump overboard to save their skins. And Paul says, wait, everybody, wait. Everyone stay on board because I believe God. Oh, what words. I believe God will preserve and keep us. He's told me he will. And so Paul tells everyone, have something to eat, refresh yourselves. I believe God. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of a shipwreck, the boat's breaking up. And you can say, I believe God. Now, brethren, these are our models, our scriptural models, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our shattered dreams. Our Savior says to us, he who knows our hearts, he says, believe in God. Such men as Abraham and the Apostle Paul and countless others down the ages have lived with a confidence in God that I like to call a kind of God consciousness. I'm praying that God will give me more of that. It's related to what we were talking about in Sunday school this morning too. It's this living in the felt sense that God is with me. He sees me. He hears me. Nothing is going on around my life without his knowledge. It's a God consciousness that looks at life in every respect, even with our trials and difficulties, even with the troubles that plague us, like sparks flying up in the sky. God is with me. God is with me. Brethren, said Paul, I believe God. I love that text. Because in the midst of our trials, that's what we need. That is the antidote to anxiety. It is to believe that all things work together for good to them that love God. It is to believe that and to live by it. And if we were to, we would increasingly sense the ugliness of sin. We would increasingly desire that holiness to be like the God who is with us. We would be more and more like the salt and the light that the Lord wants us to be. You cannot read the Gospels without seeing Jesus saying again and again words that have to do with faith and trust. Don't be anxious about your life, he could say in the Sermon on the Mount. What you will eat and what you will drink. Don't be anxious about what you shall wear. Your Heavenly Father knows. Your Heavenly Father knows all that you need. He knows your situation. Have faith in him. Paul to the Philippians could say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds. Isn't that precious? There's the antidote. Have faith in God. As we look at this wonderful text, you see that there's a second part to it. Have faith in God, or believe in God. But the second part is, believe also in me. So let's look at that briefly before we come to the table. Here is the word that every sinner needs to hear. It's the word that we proclaim to a lost world, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is the only antidote to a troubled heart. He came into the world so that he might pardon sinners, resolve the troubled heart of a sinner, and bring peace. So don't let the devil rob you, my dear believer in Christ. Jesus came to give you peace. Trust in him. Have faith in God. Believe also in Jesus. It's a very interesting study to look at what Jesus is saying here in John 14 about his Heavenly Father and himself, the relationship that they have with each other. Let me point you to a few verses in this connection. John 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What does that tell you? It's not surprising that Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me, because to do the one is to do the other. Look on in verse 9. Speaking to Philip, he says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 10, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. We are talking about the deity of Jesus. We are seeing Jesus telling his disciples and telling us, I have come to show you the Father. I and the Father are one. We are of one mind in this whole matter. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. What is it then that we do this evening as we come to the table? It is to realize afresh that the Lord Jesus came into the world to show us God, the Father, and to give his life a ransom for sinners, so that we might be reconciled to our Heavenly Father and made sons of God who were once children of the devil. We've entered into a whole new relationship by faith in Jesus. A whole new relationship with God through Jesus. He who is the God-man came into the world to shed his blood, pour out his blood as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. He made atonement. He satisfied the wrath of God by the shedding of his blood and the offering up of his life upon the cross. He literally did die as a sacrifice for our sins. We have every reason, therefore, to be at peace this evening. No matter what strife, no matter what trouble we might be passing through, as we come to the table, let me encourage you to see the antidote and to take it. Receive that antidote by faith. Jesus is our peace. He has made peace with God through his blood. Now we have peace with God through his work. You see, We need to understand where our troubles come from. Why is the 80-year-old mother who needs special care in a nursing home, why is she in that condition? It's because she's dying. And death comes to us all. Why does death come to us all? Because of sin. Every trial leads to yet more trials. And the trials of life essentially are there because we live in a sin-cursed world. Brethren, as we come to the table tonight, let's remember Jesus has paid for our sins. Even death itself has been conquered. We need not fear it. We live on this side of his resurrection. And we look forward in anticipation to his glorious return, when we too shall be raised into newness of life, where there will be no more Alzheimer's and no more sin and no more pain and suffering and trial and trouble. Till then, have faith in God. Have faith in Jesus, your Savior, who has conquered sin and death and the grave, and has been raised from the dead. He's become the first fruits of this wonderful prospect that we all who believe in him have of being raised with him. This then, my brethren, is the great antidote, and yet such a simple one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Just as you trusted in him to save you, trust him too with each day's problems, with each day's trouble. As you take the bread and the cup tonight, thank the Lord Jesus for being the wonderful solution to all your troubles. Believe in God, believe also in him. Let's pray.